I want to start by picking up where we left off. We'll begin just reading verses 9 through 14 together. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for providing for us the riches of knowing your heart and your will as it is revealed in your word. We pray, God, that you would bless each of our hearts as we study your word together. And God, I pray that any other desire, any motive, any longing of the heart, apart from just growing in the grace and knowledge of you, apart from just having that desire to understand what we read, those things, we would just put them aside, or even better, just cast them at your feet and give our attention to the understanding of your word. And God, we thank you so much that you are present among us and that you desire to minister to our hearts. And so speak, Lord. We, your servants, are here to listen and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's such a sad thing, but the reality is that for many, we are very much more focused on this life and the things of this life. And the reason why I say it's sad is because this life is passing away. This life is just temporary. And really what matters and what I want to occupy my mind with more and more, and my heart's desire is to encourage you to occupy your mind with more and more, are the things concerning the life that is to come. Certainly, we have responsibilities. I get that. I understand that there are things that we need to take care of. We're to be responsible individuals as followers of Christ. But it is good to be occupied in our minds with the things of above, because that really helps us to put everything into perspective. And when it puts things into perspective, when the Word of God helps us to put things into perspective, our decisions and the way we live this life really does reflect God's influence in that eternal perspective. And here, Paul the Apostle is giving us the eternal perspective, the way God sees us, because we are in his Son Jesus Christ. Now, we started with the idea of a revelation of the will of God. In verse 9, it tells us, having made known to us. The Lord has made known to us. Not everything, but things that are so important for us to build our lives upon while we're waiting for his glorious appearing. You know, in Deuteronomy, and you could turn there, some of you, this might be the first time that you'll see this scripture. It's chapter 29, verse 29. I would highlight it if I were you, if you haven't already. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, here we come to an understanding that there are secret things. There are so many things that we just will not know. We will not know in this state. And I know we would like to know. Isn't there so many things you wish you could know? Aren't there times where you said, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this? Have you ever thought that? Why? Why? And there's so much that we don't know. And if you are an honest individual, you would admit that the more you learn, the more you realize how little you do know. Because there's so much. And that's just if you think about on this natural plane. But it tells us here the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, there's a lot that we won't know while we're here, but there are things that God has revealed. Now, certainly, this was written to the children of Israel. But he says something that is very striking if you think about it. It's one word, forever. Forever. The things that God has revealed to us, they're forever. Which, for most of us, we might not give it much thought, or when we think about it, we might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, forever is a big deal. That tells us that this is only temporary. And then we're going to be in his presence forever. Where there's no sorrow, no pain. And Jesus, this thought or this truth does translate into the New Testament. Because as this was spoken to God's chosen people, and it was said that the things that are revealed belong to us, Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 15, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made them known to you. Now, we are so much more, we have so much more of an advantage than they did at that time. And such a greater revelation than they did at that time. And the things that God has revealed to us, they belong to us forever, like those who believed in Christ in that time. And Paul, he starts to talk about some things. He talks about the will of God and that there is a revelation of the will of God. And it's twofold. It tells us generally what's going to happen. The details of how all that's going to happen, we will experience. But we don't know the specific details. But there is going to be a gathering of all who are in Christ, both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. Those that are in heaven and those that are here on the earth. There's going to be this holy family reunion. It was so cute, my dad, as I said, he said, I'm going to see my dad, I'm going to see my mom, my brothers. There's that awareness of a gathering. Well, there's going to be that gathering, and Paul talks about it. Paul also talks about how you and I have become heirs. We've received an inheritance because we are in Christ. I would have never known these things. How would you have known these things unless God revealed them to us through his servant, through his son, and through the holy apostles? We wouldn't know these things about God. Now let's get into the verses, and let's just look at them kind of with a magnifying glass as best as we can. And try to stay awake, will you? And so here the first thing is we see, well, there's three things in the verses that we read. There's the illumination, God showed us. Then there is another thing that we'll be looking at, if time permits, how God gave us an inheritance. There's the possession. But then Paul also reveals to us that there's protection because God has sealed us. And so God reveals himself to us. He reveals what he's given us, and then he protects us to make sure that everything he has promised for us and to us, we will experience, and nothing will happen to us between now and then. Now, that should comfort all of us to know that God is the one who is keeping us and protecting us, and the things that he says to us and reveal to us that are ours, he will bring them to pass, and you and I don't have to try to make it happen. We can't. We don't have the ability. We're not powerful. We can't. There is a spiritual warfare. There's the devil who's trying to destroy us. You ever feel like Satan is trying to destroy you? Satan gets into your mind and starts to influence you. Now, we know it's not Satan. So when I say Satan gets into your mind, I don't literally mean. I mean, there are a few people out there that might seem. But there's that influence, and maybe it's a demonic oppression. Because we know that the devil and evil spirits cannot possess God's people. But there are influences. Sometimes what the adversary does is he works at amplifying our own thoughts and feelings, that sinful nature, those negative things, and amplifies them and tries to get in there very subtly to get us to go against God's will. And if it wasn't for the Lord protecting us and keeping us, woo, but he does. He protects us and keeps us. So he tells us in verse 9, made known to us, his children, his sons, to believers. This is stuff that believers know and believers understand, and unbelievers, until they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they might be able to intellectually understand it, but they, most of them don't get it. Even Paul says that it sounds like foolishness to them who don't believe, but for us who believe the truth, it's our hope. And so there is that illumination. God showed us the mystery of his will. And when he talks about mystery, it's not something that you can't figure out. It's just that it wasn't revealed as it is now. It's not like God wanted to hold back, but it was just God has a plan, and every plan has a dispensation of time. And God's working out in his timeline very specific things. And he knew it before the foundations of the world, but in his time, he's letting us know specific details. And now, for these last 2,000 years, we've come to understand the mystery of his will. He's revealed his will. He tells us what it is in verse 10, but before that, he says, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Which Paul is telling us here, and he's emphasizing the fact that anything and everything that has to do with the truth in regards to God, and when we say God, there is only one God. There are not many gods. There's only one God who is revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you cannot have one without the other. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. No matter what you believe, you would be in a lie, in a deception from Satan. Now, some people might get upset with that, But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. And the Bible is very clear that there's a lot of false religious systems. So in regards to anything that has to do with God, the plan, the gifts, the choosing you, the inheritance that you're going to receive, anything and everything originates with God. Now, you and I might think, well, that's pretty simple. And if you stop and think, he's just emphasizing the fact that no man has come up with these things. No man, nothing when it comes to Jesus or God, this plan of salvation, it doesn't originate with man. It is his will. This is what he wanted to do. And the beautiful thing for us is to know that it brought God pleasure. It was out of his good pleasure to do this kindness in choosing us and forgiving us as we studied in the weeks prior and revealing his will to us. It brings him pleasure. I'll tell you, if one of my kids came to me and they weren't going to get upset with me and they weren't, you know, had an ulterior motive, they just wanted to know what my heart's desires are, to fulfill those heart's desire. And I have good intentions towards my kids. I love my kids. I don't have evil intentions towards my kids, even though I'm evil by nature. My intentions for my kids are good and not evil. It would bless me so much if my kids said, hey, Dad, you know, what are things you'd like to do before you were to depart from your body? And if I started to share with them, what, man, it would be great if we can hang out and we could do this and just spend some time with you one-on-one and we could, that'd be great. Now, if he said, oh, that's stupid, Dad, that hurt my feelings. I don't want to do that. If my children, that would hurt, but it would bring me great joy just to listen to the heart of, or, you know, that my kids would want to hear my heart, to do my will. And that's not always something that they practice. But we're in a, this is a whole different thing I'm talking about. But when it comes to God, his heart towards us, his intentions are good, and he wants to bless us. And it blesses him when we understand his heart and want to do his will. That blesses his heart. It's a good thing. And sometimes some of us, we view and judge God based on our performance, and so because we don't perform well, we think that God feels a certain way based on our performance, and there's a hesitation with God. But God doesn't feel that way. Remember, God said, my thoughts towards you are what? Good and not evil. And the more that we realize God doesn't look at us through our fallenness, but he sees us through his Son, Jesus Christ, perfect, done, redeemed, I think it'd free us up to be able to approach him and understand his heart even that much more. But bottom line, all and everything, all truth that is revealed through the scriptures, it originated with God, and it blesses his heart to share these things. And he repeats it. He says, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He doesn't need our help to fulfill his plan. He knows what he's doing. And this is it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That is the big picture, the mystery of his will in this context. That he is going to gather every single believer. Hey, how many of you have wanted to sit down? You thought after reading some of the things about, let's say, Abraham or Moses. Moses, man, you must have been in a rough state when you were saying to God, God, this burden is too great. If this is how it's going to be, then kill me now. Or what was that like when God spoke to you and he was using, I mean, isn't there thoughts that you, we're going to be with Jesus, our Savior, and we're going to see Abraham and Adam and Moses, and even as Peter, that one day when he saw Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration, we say they're dead. They're alive. They're more alive than we are. They've just departed. And so there's going to be this holy, awesome reunion with all of the saints that are in Christ, all those that were looking forward to the coming of Christ, and now us who look back to the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection. And he talks about that this mystery, this is going to happen, as he puts it, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. You know, the dispensation, it could also be understood as an administration. Like you think of a presidential administration. They serve for a certain period of time. And so we are in a certain period of time, a certain dispensation. It's the final dispensation. It's a dispensation of grace prior to the next real big event. For the church, it's the rapture, but prior to the millennial reign. I know there's the rapture and there's the great tribulation, but the gathering is going to be during the millennial reign period, where everything is put under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to be ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, and we, his saints, will be ruling and reigning with him. That is amazing. And you know, there's not going to be any more war during that time. There won't be any more murdering and all the stuff that we're seeing, the abuse of one another, the rape, the drug, all that stuff that under Christ's administration, that's not going to be a part of our experience here on the earth. And so at the fullness of times, in other words, when this dispensation is complete, which we're pretty much at that point, nobody can say exactly when, but there's going to be that gathering. Now, we know that there is first, just to give a little bit of a chronological order, there's the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, 18. This is somewhat of a gathering, where Paul tells us in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So there is the ignorant brethren, but he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For, listen, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he says here, comfort one another with these words. So that's going to happen. There's going to be a gathering, and that'll be before the tribulation. But then there's going to be a returning. So there's the rapture, then there's the return. And we learn of this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, where here the revelator tells us, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this is Jesus himself that we understand John is writing about. And then listen to what he says. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So those who are wearing clothed in fine linen, as he says, white and clean, is a description of the saints. The saints had been raptured and were in heaven during this period of time where the tribulation is taking place on the earth. And then at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is going to come and the saints are going to come with him. And there's going to be that battle of what? The battle of Armageddon, where Christ is going to rule and reign, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him. And then here comes that time period, and this is the reign of Christ, and Isaiah talks about it. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 2. And this is talking about the millennial reign. So there's the rapture. During that time when we're raptured, there's the tribulation. Then there's going to be the return, the end of the tribulation, where Christ is coming and we will be coming with Christ. And then Christ is going to fight that battle of Armageddon and deal and judge the world and all the nations of the world. And then there will be some who will enter into the millennial reign. And we will be with Christ during that time frame here on the earth. And that will be when everything is put under the authority of Christ. And then Christ brings everything to the Father. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's it. For all of eternity, we will be with God. God will be with us. But in Isaiah chapter 2, it tells us of that millennial time. Now it shall come, verse 2, to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the mount, on the top of the mountains rather, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. That'll be in the beginning of, or the end of the tribulation period, that transitional period, I believe. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, because there will be no more need for these instruments of war. And he tells us, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Wouldn't that be great? Aren't you longing for this? And you can't go anywhere without a threat of some kind of terrorists. We live in a very dangerous world right now. There's constant threat, constant war and wars. But when Jesus sets up his kingdom here, no more. He says, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, you could turn there, verse 5. And this is so beautiful, I can't wait. It tells us that during this millennial reign, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist, speaking of Jesus. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. What is that telling us? What that is saying is that these animals and a little child, would you put them in the zoo together in one? No, because the natural inclination of animals is to fight against each other, kill each other, dominance, and if a child will kill the kid. But what we're learning and what he's telling us here is that that natural inclination to kill, that'll be gone. The kid will be able to play. I can't wait. That'd be so cool to play with a lion and just lay down with a lion and know that, you know, you can mess with its mane and it won't hurt you. Or mane and it won't hurt you. It won't attack you. That'd be so cool. And the kids during that are born during the millennial reign can go play with the animals. You know, how many of you have gone to the wild, the safari, the animal safari in Canada? Man, that's an experience, isn't it? And it's good as long as you're in a vehicle. Because those animals, they look like they're evil. I mean, those, especially the monkeys, how they jump from car to car, ripping antennas off. I mean, and it could be scary. You roll up your windows. At first, you're like, oh, this is good. And then you start feeling like, oh, boy, there's potential danger here. You got to roll up the window. And it was so funny because when we went, I was driving someone else's car. That's the wisest thing you can do. Don't drive your own car. Someone was crazy enough to let me use their car, and they were with us, so I felt at peace. But anyway, it was funny because there was one couple that they were laughing as the monkeys were jumping from car to car and denting cars until the monkeys jumped on their car and put dents in their car. They didn't laugh anymore. It wasn't funny. And then I hit the gas. I'm like, this is, we got to get out of here. And I just got out because they're ruining cars. Anyway, none of that will happen during that time frame. You could say, hey, monkey, and the monkey would be so happy. I mean, I don't know about you. I long for peace. I long for a time where there will be peace and there won't be war. And there will be, even with animals, there will be that just, I don't know what you call it because we haven't experienced that yet. I mean, except with the dog. Like if you have a dog, cats are worthless. But if you have a dog, No, I'm allergic to cats. That's why. But I mean, you understand if you're an animal lover. You understand the joy that an animal can bring. And I'm not an animal lover, but yet my dog sometimes makes me feel blessed because she's good company. When no one's around, she's real good company. And she keeps my feet warm, too. She's a sheep poodle. But it tells us here, the cow, verse 7, and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I mean, they'll be right there hanging out together, not... The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We won't have to witness anymore. It's so wonderful, the knowledge of the Lord. Everyone will know the Lord in the knowledge of the Lord. And we know that these things are future because none of this stuff is happening now and has not happened since the fall of man. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. That's a messianic reference to Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so these things just give us an awareness, and Paul is able to give us a greater awareness as God has revealed through the apostles his will and this gathering together of all of those who are in Christ. And we know this. We know the truth. We know what's going to happen. That's why we don't have to be afraid. Remember what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what a glorious, glorious blessing it is to know the truth and to know these things. Well, the second thing, in addition to illumination, how God has given us insight and God's shown us his will, is he has given us an inheritance. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where it tells us here that in him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all these according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And so here, this inheritance, it's in a sense a destination. It's not here. And sometimes, you know, there are certain Christians that think that God's blessings and everything should be here. You know, the health and wealth. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation. And when I think of an inheritance, I think of wealth. I think of finally, unless if it's peanuts. You know, somebody leaves you $100. I mean, well, thank you. It's probably for my gas to go back and forth. Anyway, so when you think of an inheritance, you think of wealth. And it's future. And not here. Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And so we have an inheritance in heaven that is waiting for us. Or we have an inheritance in Christ, and that wherever Christ is, we experience that inheritance, the riches that are in Christ. So if it's during the millennial reign or after, when the millennial reign's over and there's a new heaven and an earth, we're with Christ and we are experiencing that inheritance. Now, I think of the inheritance of the Old Testament saints and the children among the children of Israel. You know, God delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them to a land that he predestined, that he was going to give to them. He did everything he said he would. And then when they reached that destination, Joshua, I can't remember, I think it might be chapter 14 or so, goes through the whole giving out of the inheritance, the inherited land. Every tribe got their inheritance, a part of their inheritance. And then they had to, you know, go ahead and conquer it. Well, there's nothing for us to conquer. Jesus conquered everything. And we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And what I love about this is that here it tells us that being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in other words, it is his will to bless us with this inheritance in Christ, and he's working out his will. Every detail of what you have received because you are in Christ, he is going to make it all work itself out. So in a sense, I look at it and I think to myself, why do I worry about anything? Why am I worried? This life is only temporary. This life is going to pass. And all that matters is the things that I've done for Christ, because that's what's going to last. Anything that is not motivated with a genuine motive for the purposes of Christ, that's all just going to get burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. But the things that we do for the kingdom, and they're born out of good, genuine motive, that's eternal. Remember, Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Why? Because this is temporary. God's going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. And God's going to get you there. Yeah, but I blew it. Yeah, he knew that. Say you're sorry and keep trying to do what's right. Practice righteousness. Don't stay down. Get up. But regardless, He's going to get you there because he's promised you. He's given you. He's ordained for you to experience the inheritance that he's given you. So you don't have to worry because he's doing it all. You know, I think it was Peter. Let's see if we could find it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 3, or at least beginning there, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's reserved for you, and it's being kept by God for you. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy today. And not only has God given us this inheritance, the last thing, and then we'll close with this, verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. God is protecting us. You are protected by God because he has sealed you. Look at verse 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." And this is how salvation comes. It's not something that because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, then what he did automatically causes everyone to go to heaven, because some people think that everyone's going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did, but that's not what the Bible teaches. A person must confess that they are a sinner, and they must believe in Christ. And so he says, "In him you also trusted after you heard." You have to hear first, hear the gospel. And after you hear the gospel and you understand you're a sinner, and because you're a sinner, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God because God is perfect and righteous. So he sent his son, a savior, to die on the cross for your sins. And you have to put your trust in him. You have to trust him as savior, confess your sins, and trust him. That is the gospel. He rose from the grave for your redemption. So he says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, or that brought you salvation, and whom also having believed, this is all after believing, you were sealed. You were sealed. That the idea is that of a fortified fortress, a castle that's impenetrable. You think of it that way. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and he tells us who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, until the time where Christ comes for us. He purchased us with his blood. We became his. And one day, what we are positionally, we will experience practically. And the beautiful thing is that he tells us in regards to this inheritance, he's given us the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, so to speak, or as it says here, a guarantee. Now, every once in a while, I'll buy something from Craigslist. How many Craigslisters out there? Yeah, give me your number before you sell it. Bought a few cars from Craigslist. And there's been a few times where I've called people, because when you're looking for something like a vehicle, or you got to check it all the time, right? And you got to be one of the first ones to get there. But there's been a few times where I've called and it's like, wow, this is the deal. Because what I look for, there's a few things that I look for. I like to buy things from people that are established. I understand that the money's on the east side, so I like to buy things from people on the east side. Even though I'm a West Sider, and I like to get low miles. If there's a record, a history. Oh, I love it when there's a history and the person has done all the work and they show me. I mean, there's just a list of things that I like. And every once in a while, you'll come into that. Oh, and only owner. I love that. And then I call and they said, oh, it's already gone. I said, you sold it? Well, no, but I gave my word to someone. Someone came and gave a down payment. So, you know, if it falls through, I'll call you. And I'm like, oh, man, I get so angry. I throw the phone, and Nina says, you shouldn't do that, honey. No, I'm really into this stuff. All kidding aside, but someone already went and secured it, and they're going to come back, and they're going to redeem it. You know, and I get so blessed that there are a few people of integrity. There's been a few times where I've called, and the person says, well, there was a woman that called, and we talked. She was the first one that called, and she said she's going to see it tomorrow, and I told her I'd hold it, and I won't do anything. And I'm like, are you sure? I got the cash in my hand. I got the money. I'll give you even more if it's what you're saying. I'll give you. No, I gave her my word. And I think in my heart, that's right on. Sometimes I'll even tell them, that's good, good. I'm happy. I hope it works out. Not really, but no, I do. So the idea is somebody puts something down and then they're going to come back. Well, Jesus, he's given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, and he dwells inside of us. And he's going to come back for us, and he's going to redeem us fully. We'll experience the full redemption. And, you know, I wanted to share with you five evidences that God's Spirit dwells inside of you in closing. The first thing is that you know that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you because he convicts you of sin. You are convicted. It's not like before where it's like you really didn't care and the more you sin, the easier it became. Now it's different. You come to Christ and there's that conviction of sin and it grieves your heart that you've sinned against God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so you start to change. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live this way. Forgive me. Cleanse me. That's one of the evidences. The other evidence is that there's the comfort. God, through his Spirit, comforts you with the hope of eternal life, with these truths. You feel comforted and you know that these truths are this is reality. This is now true. I mean, it always was, but to you it becomes, this is life. The things that are temporary here, but what God says, that is real life. And that's where my hope is in the things that God says. And remember what Jesus said. He said, I will send you another comforter. He's a comforter. He comes alongside of us and encourages us in this life and comforts us until that day where we were with him. And so you sense his comfort. He communicates Christ to you. He teaches you about the things of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, he will testify of me. And that's what the Spirit of God says. How many times are you going about your day and then the Spirit of God will minister something to you about the things of God and the teachings of Christ and the Spirit of God is just ministering to your heart and you feel so blessed because you sense his presence with you. And then he causes you to remember God's word. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've talked with you guys or other saints and they've said, man, I couldn't even find it in the Bible, but I was witnessing and all these scriptures were just coming. And if I were to try to look in the Bible, I couldn't even tell you where they were, but God was reminding me of his word. How many times that's happened to you? The Spirit of God brings that word to your recollection, whatever the circumstance may be. And then the fifth thing is that he compels you to serve. You can't be a saint and just sit down and do nothing. Maybe for a little while, but eventually it's like somehow in different ways. There'll be times where the Spirit of God will say, hey, I want you to go talk to that individual and tell them about me. Just, yeah, but I don't know what to say. And you're scared and your knees are knocking, but you want to be obedient. So you go and then you just trust the Spirit of God. And then before you know it, you're starting to talk and you're in that conversation and you're witnessing to the Lord. I mean, you're witnessing of the Lord. And so these are five evidences. But one thing I want to do is just say one of the other things that about the guarantee is this. You know, when somebody puts a hold down, it makes the car off the market. Well, in the sense, I want to look at it this way. God's put a hold on you, right? And so we're off the market, if you would. So when Satan comes with temptations, remember that. I'm off the market. Yeah. When something comes, it might be good, but it's just not God's will or God's part of God's. Remember, I'm off the market. I'm taken. I'm taken. I belong to him. And these truths are so freeing. And Father, we thank you so much for the truths that set us free. We thank you, Lord, that we are yours forever. We thank you that you love us with a perfect love and that you have revealed your will to us. You have given us a wonderful inheritance in your Son that will not fade away. Those wonderful truths that we find in your word encourages our hearts. And we thank you that you've given us the guarantee of this inheritance, which is your Holy Spirit, to encourage us, to walk alongside of us, to comfort us during this time while we're waiting for your glorious appearing. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if any of you are here this morning, you haven't made a commitment to Christ, there's really nothing that's hindering you from doing so right now. During this closing song, you could just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Remember this, the Bible tells us the gospel is simple. The Bible tells us Christ came, he died according to the scriptures, and on the third day he rose again. And he died because of our sin, but he was raised for our justification. And so if you want to make a commitment to Christ, you can do so right now, right where you're at. And you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I commit my life to you. Give me your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of me, and I will live for your purposes. And he will answer that prayer when it's prayed from a genuine heart. And if you need my help in any way or the church's help, we're here to help in any way we can for you to walk with Jesus.